Today. So we're going to be in the chapter 16 this morning. So if you have your Bible, your iPad, or your iPhone, feel free to turn there. If not, that's totally okay. It'll be on the big screen behind me. And as you're turning there, I just want to kind of remind you of where we've been. In the past several weeks, we've been in what they call the Last Supper Discourse, or the Upper Room Discourse, what Jesus says to his disciples the night that he was betrayed, the day before he dies on the cross. And he wants to prepare his disciples for what's about to come. And so last week, we talked about how there are going to be some hard times for these disciples and for us as Jesus followers. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't just say, there's going to be really difficult times. Good luck. Peace out. I'm leaving you, right? Like, he says, hey, there's a helper that's going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And in this passage, that's when he talks about that. So we're going to talk about John chapter 16. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. This is what it says. Jesus says this, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This morning, I don't want to talk to you based on my own ideas or my own thoughts, but simply on God's. And that's why every single Sunday we dive into God's Word and we read it and we talk about what it means for our lives. Not what human thoughts mean, not what my thoughts mean, but what God's thoughts mean for how we live our lives. And we put our faith solely in him. And not anyone else. And so this morning, let's ask for his help with that, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that as we dive into it and we talk about what it means and what it means for our lives and how we live for you, God, I pray that you will guide us. I pray that if there's something that you would like for us to change, if you're calling us to do something or you're calling us to not do something, Father, I pray again that you would help us to do that, that you give us the wisdom, the courage, the strength to deepen our relationship with you. And glorify you with every single thing that we do, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have kind of a weird question for you, all right? You ready for this? It's kind of weird. You ready? Do you like spam? Now, I'm not talking about the email. I'm talking about the canned meat, okay? Do you like spam? I know it's kind of weird. Some of you are like, this is church. Why are we talking about this? But real quick, on the count of three, yes or no, yell it out. Do you like spam? 3, 2, 1. Okay, I heard a lot of mixed responses. I will say, I love spam. All right, I know it's weird. I like it. I like cutting it up. I like grilling it. I like frying it up. I just love spam. A lot of you guys know I spent about 6 months during my college years in Hawaii. And the state of Hawaii, if you didn't know this, this is crazy. The state of Hawaii consumes over 50% of the world's spam. I know it's crazy. This is nuts. You're never gonna believe this. You can go up to a McDonald's in the morning, and you can order spam and rice for breakfast from McDonald's. Like, this is crazy. Like, Hawaiians, they just love their spam, and I loved it there because I like spam. Right? I it's just good. You can make it into a sandwich. I call it a spamwich because it's just easier to say. I just like it. But then other people are like, that's disgusting. Why are we talking about this? This is church. This is disgusting. Why are we talking about this? This is just weird. And you kind of get these like polar opposite reactions, right? Some people just love it or you hate it. There's like very little people who are like, I like it occasionally, but not all the time, right? No, it's either you like it or you don't, right? And sometimes I feel like that's how it is with the church when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Right, there's some churches that are like constantly, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that. A lot of times they'll use like the old King James translations, the Holy Ghost, right? Hallelujah, you need the Holy Ghost in your life and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And then you have other churches on this other side of the spectrum though, and they're like, whoa, that's weird. So we'll talk about the Holy Spirit when we reference the Trinity. But other than that, we're not those weirdos, right? Like, now put your hands in your pocket and sing a hymn, right? Like, so like, we're just not those weirdos, okay? And there's these kind of polar opposites, but here's the problem with that, is that that's just simply not biblical. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, hey, he's come, and he said, hey, here he is to help you. But the problem is we don't want to overemphasize him either, right? Like some churches are like, Holy Ghost, this, be filled with him. And you're like, that's weird. What's that even mean, right? And so this morning we're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, and what he does for our lives, because Jesus talks about him. And if we leave this essential part of God out, we are missing out on who God is and how he relates to us. And so we're going to dive back into our passage and talk about this. And in fact, Jesus even says, he's like, hey, it's better that I leave you, disciples. It's better that I'm going, because now you can have the Holy Spirit and he's going to help you. But here's the problem, is this is a pretty short passage in our sermon series here in John chapter 16 of who the Holy Spirit is. And what you want to do when you're looking at this is look at the whole Bible and say, hey, here's a comprehensive picture of who the Holy Spirit is. Because when we isolate one passage, it's easy to get ourselves into trouble because we're not taking the context of all the other passages as well. And because of how we grew up, because of kind of how polar opposites churches relate to the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit, here's what I'd like to do before we dive back in our passage. I'd like to just bust some Holy Spirit myths. I'd like to just talk about some misunderstandings that some of us may fall into. And I'm gonna warn you, it may step on your toes. And if you feel like, oh man, that's how my church viewed that growing up, or maybe that's kind of maybe a misunderstanding I've kind of dealt with, I don't say that to step on your toes. I don't say these things to step on your toes. I simply say these things to guide you into God's truths, into his word. So here's the deal. We're going to talk about four misunderstandings that we may have of the Holy Spirit. The first one is called modalism. Now, modalism, don't check out on me. This is a fancy theological word, but it's really, really simple. Basically, the thought is God turns and morphs into modes, right? So in the Old Testament, he's God the Father, and then he turns into Jesus, and then he morphs into the Holy Spirit. And then this doctrine believes that God is only one at one time, right? So you have three persons, but he kind of morphs into each other. That's just simply not the case. That's just simply not how the Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three equal persons of the Trinity, but one God. And you might say, I have a difficult time understanding this. And I think that's why people sometimes fall into modalism here, is because we have a hard time understanding who God is, and we just want to make it easier for us to understand. Here's the problem with that, is that we're finite people. We're fallen. We're human beings. God is infinite. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. And we're never going to fully understand who he is. If we could, we would be God, right? So I thank God that we can't fully understand him, because if we could, would he really be worth worshiping? And so we don't want to fall into this modalism thought. That's heresy. That's not who God is. The second myth I want to bust for you is that the Holy Spirit is some type of impersonal force. Maybe when you've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit, they refer to him as an it, right? Have you ever heard this? Like, oh, you know, I just need the Spirit in my life. It helps me. You know, the Holy Spirit, he just guides me. I need it. Well, here's the problem with that, is the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he. He's a personal God, and he relates to us on a personal level. Some people think, you know, like you get a brush of wind or there's a feather that's floating down next to you and you're like, oh, that's God. And sometimes, yes, God does speak to us through different things, but he speaks to us personably. He knows us on our heart level. And so he's not some type of impersonal force. It's not like gravity, right? Where you're like, yeah, gravity draws things into it or into bigger masses, right? It's not like that. He's a personal God and he speaks to us. Next thing I want to bust for you is, and I don't have a good name for this, but I just wrote this, that there is one specific gift that is evidence. So some people would say, in order that the Holy Spirit, to prove that the Holy Spirit is truly abiding within you, there has to be specific gift that you have to have. Now, typically, churches fall into the mode that you have to speak in tongues in order to prove that you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you. That's just simply not the case. And in fact, if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we don't have time to read through those two chapters this morning, but really go home, read it this afternoon, this week sometime. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14. I wrote it down on your note outline so that you could remember. But go ahead and read those, because Paul talks about the gift of speaking in tongues. He said, hey, don't forbid it, but also don't require it. Don't put it out of control. The problem is, some people would read Acts in the case of Pentecost, and they say, see, the disciples, they got this awesome gift to speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit chose to abide within them. And yes, that happened for them, but it does not prescribe that it happens to every believer. And so we don't want to go so far to say, well, you know what, we need proof here. And like, isn't it just like kind of just human nature that we would like proof of something? I know for you, like, I don't know about you, but for me, I need proof of something, right? Like, I like to have proof. I like to know things are the way that they're set up, that they're good, you know, and we just like to have proof. But that's just simply not the case here. And I can see the draw to this, right, where you're saying, well, I want to know that I'm saved, right? I want to know exactly, yes, I die and I go to heaven. Here's the deal. If you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you will go to heaven when you die. That's just how the Bible says it. It's plain. There are no requirements to speak in tongues or any other specific gift. One more thing that I want to bust about the Holy Spirit is that there is a subsequent and separate incidence where the Holy Spirit indwells in the believer. Okay, so this is a myth that some people would believe that you choose to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's awesome. You're a believer. You're going to heaven. That's great. And then later on, there is a separate event where you get the Holy Spirit. The problem is, that's not biblical. That's not how Jesus describes it. That's not how the Bible describes it here. And so a lot of times churches that believe in this, they'll call it something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? Like that's sometimes what they call this thing. But the problem is, the Bible says that for everyone who believes in Jesus, God gives him his Holy Spirit to abide within them. And so there's no subsequent event where they get the Holy Spirit. I've had people ask me, Josh, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? And I tell them, I believe in Jesus, so yes, right? And like people kind of get tripped up on that. What does that mean? I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to get that. Here's the deal. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been. Because all baptism is, the word baptism is literally a transliteration from the Greek word baptismo. Okay, and literally all that means is to be submerged into. So when I do my dishes and submerge them into water, that's literally baptizing my dishes, right? It's a simple word. It's not this fancy, crazy word. It's just you're being submerged into. And so what that's referring to is when you believe in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you are filled up with, you are submerged into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells within you. So there's no subsequent or separate event that happens. It's just when you choose to love Jesus, to accept his gift that he's given you, you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you. And so knowing these things, having some of these myths busted and kind of having this framework going into this, I want to talk about with the rest of our time who Jesus says the Holy Spirit is. If this is who he is not, if these are some myths, then who is the Holy Spirit and how does he work within us? Well, let's pick it up back in our passage here in verse 8. Jesus tells this to his disciples. When he comes, he referring to the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So here's the deal. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you might kind of be wondering, okay, I kind of get this, But why are there like three separate categories here? Why is there, he convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Like we kind of all know, like if you've been in church for a while, you get like, okay, I do wrong things. God convicts me of those wrong things. That's the Holy Spirit working in my life. I get that. But what's going on with these other couple of things, sin, righteousness, judgment? Well, Jesus actually expounds on each one of those in the next verse. He says here in verse 10, he says, verse 9, he says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm kind of like, I take it back a little bit, right? Because we get that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, our wrongdoing, and so we want to live in a relationship with Jesus and separates us from that, and so we want to get back into that. So what is Jesus saying here? Because they don't believe in me. I think what he's saying is that the biggest sin that you could ever commit in your life is to choose to not trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to turn away from him, or to never choose him in the first place. And so what Jesus is telling us is the first job of the Holy Spirit is to get you into a relationship with Jesus. You ever hear somebody say this, like, I chose to follow God when I was 8, or I found God here. Well, that statement, it's not really correct, although that could be the case of how it seemed. God was working on your heart the whole time. You didn't choose to love God. God chose you, and you responded out of that. God put that on your heart, and then you responded. And so the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he draws us into a saving relationship with Jesus. And then he says next in verse 10, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus convicts us of righteousness? Because that's kind of weird, right? Like we hear convicts as like a negative term. Like if you're in a courtroom or maybe you're watching NCIS or SVU, right? Like the judge or the jury will convict the defendant of their wrongdoings, of their crimes, right? And it's kind of always in this negative term. So like how can someone convict us of right doings, of righteousness? What does that mean? Well, Jesus says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you're going to see me no longer. Essentially, what I think Jesus is saying here is he's saying to his disciples, hey, I've been with you for the past 3 years. I've been with you for the past 3 years. We walked around. You could ask me questions. I've been talking to you, and it's been awesome. But I'm leaving now, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to help you with those things at this point. So what I think Jesus is referring to is he's saying, hey, I've helped you to live your life in a way that glorifies and honors God. Now it's the Holy Spirit's job. He's going to convict you into this righteousness. You know, sometimes I think that we kind of have a twisted view of who God is. Right? Like, he's going to convict me of all these wrongdoings, and I'm just going to feel horrible, and that's how God relates to us. But that's simply not the case. In fact, when you feel guilt in your life, I have a little litmus test for you, all right? You ready for this? The litmus test is, does the guilt push you towards Jesus or push you away from Jesus? Here's what I mean by that. When you sin, when you mess up, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, will make you feel guilty for that sin. But that guilt is meant to draw you in a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because sin separates us from God. God convicts us. He makes us feel guilty and says, hey, I'm calling you in to live this righteous life here. You see this? He convicts us of this righteousness. I'm calling you to live your life in a deeper relationship with me. And that's good, but sometimes we feel guilt that draws us away from God too, don't we? Like sometimes we feel guilt, and when we mess up, we sin, and we feel like, oh man, I messed up again. Does God even really love me? Could he even use me? I don't know. I might as well just keep sinning because I feel guilty. I'm going to feel guilty no matter what. Let me tell you guys, if that's the type of guilt that you're feeling, that's straight from the enemy himself, Satan. He's giving you this guilt to draw you away. He's trying to capitalize on your sin and draw you away from Christ. Guilt that draws you towards Christ is from the Holy Spirit. Guilt that draws you away from Jesus is straight from the enemy. And so when you feel guilt in your life, you need to give that little litmus test. Does this draw me closer to God or push me away from God? Because the enemy is going to try to throw that guilt attack at you. And the Holy Spirit is going to try to use that to draw you closer to him. And so when Jesus is saying that, I want to convict you of this righteousness, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of this righteousness, what he's saying, I want to draw you in to this deeper relationship with me. Otherwise, he would have said, I'm convicting you of all of your wrongdoings here. Right? And that's that guilt that draws us away from God. God doesn't use that guilt. He uses the guilt that draws you towards him. The last thing that Jesus says concerning this is he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now that's kind of weird, right? And if you haven't been a Christian long, if you don't know your Bible super well, you could ask, well, who is the ruler of this world? Who is this person? Like, Jesus died on the cross, right? So isn't Jesus the ruler of this world? Well, actually, the Bible refers to the ruler of this world, or some translations say the prince of the air, is actually Satan. And you might wonder, well, didn't Jesus dying on the cross, like, didn't that wipe it out? Like, isn't he the ruler of this air now? Well, the problem is Jesus has said, you know what? I want time for more people to choose to love me. And so I'm going to allow Satan to rule over this world for now so that it will allow for people to choose me. I want to read 2 Peter 3:9 to you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You ever just think, like, man, why doesn't Jesus come back? Like, can he really put up with all the junk that's happening? Like, you just turn on the news and you're like, man, this is awful. I mean, could you imagine going through, like, World War II and watching the news or reading the newspaper and you're like, my goodness, this is horrific. Why doesn't Jesus come back yet? Well, look at this verse. It says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise. But look at this, he's patient, not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's giving more time. And the Holy Spirit, during this time, is convicting people and saying, I want you to live your life for Christ. So that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. I have one more thing that the Holy Spirit does that Jesus says. He says this in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So essentially, Jesus is saying this. Hey, listen, Joe Schmo, Bob, you can't handle the truth. All right. I mean, essentially, that's what Jesus is saying here, right? He's like, hey, I have truth here. You can't bear them. You can't handle it right now. You can't handle the truth. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and over time, he's going to give you the truth that I have to draw you in a deeper relationship and look less like you and more like me. The fancy word for that is sanctification. When Jesus transforms you, and it's a lifelong process where Jesus does this, where he transforms us to be less like us, less like our selfish nature, and more like God, more like himself. And so what Jesus is saying here is the job of the Holy Spirit. The job is not only to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, but also to guide us to God's truth. He's going to guide us into God's truth. I have a second litmus test. So the first one's the guilt, right? The second one is knowing God's truth. You may say, well, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I do that? I have a small litmus test. It's not comprehensive. It's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you essentially what job you should get. But I do have a small litmus test for you if you feel like God is speaking to you. I want you to compare it with his word, the Bible. Because God is perfect and he's never changing, and he's not going to contradict what he put in his word. Now you may say, well, what about the Old Testament, right? Like, aren't there things that Jesus contradicted when he came? Like, they couldn't eat, you know, all these meats, and now they suddenly can? Did God change? Does he constantly change? Is he changed now? Is the Bible not true anymore? Well, remember what Jesus said about that. He said he didn't come to abolish the law. He said he came to fulfill the law. And so, yes, God will fulfill his law, but he will not change his law. There's a very big difference between fulfilling and changing. And so in your life, when you feel like God is speaking to you, when God, the Holy Spirit is putting something on your heart, I want you to use this litmus test. Does it jive with Scripture? Does it fit with God's Word? Because I've heard people say, you know, I feel like God is, you know, he wants me to be happy, and I'm in this miserable marriage, and I feel like God want me to be happy, and I don't want to stay. Let me tell you something. God's not going to put on your heart to leave your spouse unless there are very specific conditions met. And that's a topic for another sermon. But what I want to tell you is that you gotta check what you feel like God is putting on your heart with God's word. Because so many times the enemy can put himself in your life and try to pull you away and say, oh, this is God's will for your life, that you leave or that you do something that's contrary to God's word. And God will never put something on your heart that's contrary to his word, that contradicts himself. He won't contradict himself. He doesn't have to change because he's perfect. And he always has been, and he always will. We're imperfect. Sometimes we change because we become more and more like Jesus, right? But that's not the case with God. God never changes. He's perfect. I have one more litmus test for you this morning. It comes in First John chapter 4, and then we'll end this morning. I want to read these couple of verses for you. It says this, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but look at this, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And you can kind of test this. And John goes on and he says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already." And he says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who was or is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And I want to just leave you with this morning. If you've chosen to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you this morning. And I want to encourage you to say, there's nothing in life, there's nothing that you can't handle because of this. When you rely on Jesus Christ, when you rely on the Holy Spirit abiding within you, anything else in life, it doesn't stand a chance. And I want to encourage you to say this too. If you feel like, man, I feel like I've believed in Jesus for a long time, but my faith has gotten dry. Maybe it's because you haven't relied enough on the Holy Spirit. And that may not be your fault. Maybe you grew up in a tradition that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit ever. But I want to let you know, Jesus promises us this, that he's giving us this helper. And if you trust in him, you have him. And on the other hand, if you feel like you've overemphasized the Holy Spirit, made him something that he's just not, I want to encourage you to say this. He's with you, and he wants to help you. And so the band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song together. And as they do, let me just pray for you. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. And God, as we're here this morning, and as we contemplate you living within us, the Holy Spirit living within us, God, I pray that we would really behave like that. I pray that we would remember that you live within us, God. And Father, if there are people here this morning that are saying, man, I've never chosen to trust Jesus with all my life, and I don't have the Holy Spirit, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would work on their hearts, and today would be the day that they would choose you. And if there are people here sitting, God, that have been saying, you know what, I haven't remembered that God abides within me. I haven't allowed him to transform my heart. Father, I pray that today would be the day where they choose, all right, God, I'm going to grow my relationship with you. I accept the things that you've put in my life. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And so help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors and worships you with everything that we have. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Hey,